from the Apostle Paul about our new bodies. Quite a bit of reading here today, and just bear with me because it's important. So it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm beginning to read at verse 1. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, and that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands." Have you noticed a bit of a promise here? You're going to be transitioned from a tent to a house. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? Amen. Sounds like a great idea. We will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies. How many are growing weary in your tent? Just at times. And we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will be not spirits without bodies. And while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God Himself has prepared for us. And as a guarantee, He has given us His Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord, for we live by believing and not by seeing. We live by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil that we have done in this earthly body. Lord, anoint Your word. May Your Holy Spirit drive it home to our hearts. Help us to open our spirit to hear from You, each and every one of us, on an individual basis. Tailor make this message to impact the target that it's intended. Thank You, Lord. Amen. So Paul here uses an analogy of our earthly bodies. He calls it a tent. This body that we live in during our lifetime here on planet Earth, he refers to as a tent. I would submit to you that it's a very meaningful and, I believe, a very deliberate choice of words. The Greek word translated as tent in this passage has a double meaning. It can be used to mean a tent, in the way that we think of a tent. And then let's remember that Paul's occupation was a tent maker, so he was very familiar with the term. But this Greek word can also mean tabernacle. And if you remember your Old Testament history, you'll probably remember that the worship center, as they journeyed through the wilderness, was sometimes referred to as a tabernacle, and at other times as the, anybody got that one? Tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And if you also remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul reminds us that our body is in fact a temple or tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. And then you'll realize that Paul's choice of words here, his choice of the word tent for an analogy of our body, is really quite appropriate. And in that passage he writes, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. Now, when I was a child, maybe 20 years ago, maybe a little longer than that, I became aware of this wonderful pastime that some people had that they called camping. How many have ever done camping? Everybody. People just are able to go and live outdoors, find a camping spot, perhaps if you like seclusion, a secluded spot or a camping ground or what have you, and so it has become a very popular hobby, if you will, or a pastime. And so as a child, I longed to have a tent that I could experience camping. Parents never did camping. Finding an outdoor spot to do such was not a problem because, after all, I lived on a farm with two rivers running through it. Actually, one we called a river, the other we called a creek. But the tent was a bit of a problem. My parents were very careful with money, and things like camping were thought to be frivolous and unaffordable. So I was forced to use some personal ingenuity. Going back in farming technology a long way now, how many remember when fertilizer came in paper bags? Yeah, 25 years ago, maybe a little more. Well, paper bags eventually gave way to really heavy-duty plastic bags. That was probably not a good environmental move. And on the farm, we had a small blacksmith forge, because Dad, in his early years, was out west in one of those prairie deals where you had to do your own horseshoes and all that kind of stuff. And I found out by playing with the forge that if you were able to heat a large soldering iron just to the right temperature, you could actually melt these plastic fertilizer bags together. You could cut them open and then lay them out, overlap, and you could just do it quite properly. And so eventually, I was able to make a complete tent out of plastic fertilizer bags. My tent was not without problems. First, clear fertilizer bags don't really supply much in the way of privacy, but out on the farm, who really cared? Secondly, it was quite subject to winds, and it was difficult enough to get the bags to stick together, but to get something like a rope to tie onto it to hold it down was even more challenging. And thirdly, the movement of the wind tended to make those carefully soldered plastic fertilizer bag seams give way, often in the middle of the night. All of this to say that tents, even your store-bought variety, are not permanently suited as a dwelling. And that's why Paul's promise is exciting, that we're going to graduate from a tent in this earth to a house in glory. But the point is really this: all tents are fragile, including ours, and we will eventually be cast aside. Paul was a tent maker by trade, and it was likely that he had been making what is known as a Bedouin type tent. And as wonderful as they are, they only last for 6 or 7 years. And so in this first reading of ours today, we see that Paul is speaking about the inevitable. He's speaking about his earthly tent and the fact that our earthly tents eventually wear down. Now, if we go back to Genesis, we see that this inevitable decline in our bodies was not always so. Slide 7, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, at the close of the sixth day of creation, God pronounces the creation at that point to be very good. Very good. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. So at this point in history, God pronounces everything in the creation very good. Now that in the Hebrew means perfect, without fault. And John Wesley wrote this about this incredibly important verse. He said, "But however this was, we are sure all things were disposed therein with the most perfect order and harmony. Hence there was no agitations within the bowels of the globe, no violent convulsions, no concussions of the earth, no earthquakes, but all was unmoved at the pillars of heaven. And for as the human body, though not liable to death and pain, see at that point in the creation, our bodies were not subject to decay and decline, not subject to death or pain. They simply needed continual sustenance by food. And I could go on and quote many other theologians who are convinced that the Hebrew is clear. The creation at that point was not only complete, it was perfectly complete. So at this point in history, the creation was perfect and existed in perfect harmony. No earthquakes, no volcanoes, no other disasters. Sickness, disease, pain, and death were not part of God's perfect creation. Now in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God warns Adam and Eve that sin, in their case, disobedience to God's commands, would eventually result in their death. And I'll just read that for you. It says, "But the Lord warned him, 'You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat this fruit, you are sure to die.'" And, you know, we all know the story. They did disobey, and from that moment on, they began the process of dying, as did all other living things in the creation. Their tents, their earthly bodies, became subject to aging, to sickness, to disease, to pain, and to eventual death. So remember from our earlier reading of the text how Paul characterized our bodies as dying bodies. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. And so as a result of sin, from the moment of birth, we inhabit a dying body. And the impact of sin entering the world became infinitely more general than just Adam and Eve. Even the ground was cursed. Tilling and harvesting would become painstakingly hard work. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth until now." So the bottom line here is that all of us live in a broken world. A world with many earthquakes, so-called natural disasters, which were not part of the original very good creation. And the impact of sin then on the creation is universal and affects each and every one of us. And as Paul points out, we are all living in dying bodies. One important point here, as believers and as followers of Jesus, we welcome and we should welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit to live in this tent of ours until God calls us home. And it would make sense then that given the importance of our roommate, do you ever think of the Holy Spirit as your roommate? Given the importance of our roommate, that we would care for our tent as best we can. But each of us live with the reality that tents, including ours, just don't last forever. Now some folks really worry and stew about aging, while others tend to make light of it. For all of us birthday people, it would be interesting to do a little interview and see how you dealt with the aging aspect of your birthday. It comes every year, whether you wanted to or not. So while we were living in England, not quite as old as I am now, but still interested in the subject, I used to listen to the BBC radio channel number 2. Very disciplined approach to things the BBC are. And there was this show in the morning that was hosted by a guy named Terry Wogan. And the content of the show was simply to play a few songs, and then he'd read some emails or some letters that had been sent in, poking a little bit of fun about people's experience with growing older. And Terry referred to his listeners as TOGs, which stood for tired old geezers. So those of us who are in good health can easily join with Terry Wogan and make light of our seniors' moments along with his 8 million listeners. His 8 million listeners who he referred to affectionately as members of the Coffin Dodger Network. But the reality is that time catches up with us all. Even Terry Wogan died in 2016. But for others, it is difficult, extremely difficult, to be lighthearted about the gradual deterioration of our tent or our body when the pain and suffering is always present. This day-to-day reality for many can be frustrating, can be quite painful, and sometimes unbearable. Our Lord healed many during his life on earth, and he still heals many today, and I believe in healing with all of my heart, but eventually we lose the battle. And some of you, and I recognize this, and my heart goes out to you, have been battling this deterioration in very, very serious ways, and I'm sure at times you must wonder, why me? Why is all of this pain happening to me, and when will it ever end? And I often think, and I share this with people on occasion, that some folks seem to have a great deal more than their share of this world's troubles. And I wish as your pastor that I could tell you why, and I wish as your pastor that I could offer you a magic wand and make all of those troubles go away. But I can't. Now all of this sounds quite depressing and quite negative. It might even cause one to give up hope. But our loving Father, through the inspiration of the Scriptures, gives us some amazing hope. And what I can do this morning is to remind you of some of the amazing Scriptures that can speak hope into the heart of every believer, even those who are suffering terribly. I want you to consider these amazing words found in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 17. And since we are his children, and don't ever forget that, we are God's children. Those of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God are his children. We are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Now, I want you to take a moment to very steadfastly, very deliberately meditate on these next few words, particularly if you are here this morning and really struggling with life's difficulties and challenges. Meditate on the enormity of this promise. Paul writes, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal later."
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Friend, if you're suffering, if you're going through a hard time, if you're dealing with that pain that never seems to go away, if the prognosis is not a good one, meditate on this verse. What you're going through now is nothing compared to the glory that you will experience as a believer, as a child of God, in the years to come. Hallelujah.
Amen.
When we suffer through disease and through sickness and the troubles of this world, we are suffering, as I have already illustrated, because sin entered the perfect creation. And one of the impacts of that is disease, sickness, and death. Now remember, it was necessary for Jesus to suffer. And he certainly experienced intense, unbearable pain to rescue us from the sentence of death that we faced because of our sin. In that sense, we have something common with Jesus when we suffer. We both suffer because of sin and its impact on our broken world. And in addition, there may come a day when we suffer directly because we stand for Jesus. And then we will have even more in common with him.
But today, please focus on this amazing promise. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Now, the word for glory has a very broad meaning in Scripture. And we could speculate for a long time about what it means exactly in this context that we've read today. And we could probably come to no consensus or no conclusion. But one of the meanings of glory is the awesome, intense presence of God. Remember I mentioned the tabernacle in the wilderness? You can read there how God's intense Shekinah glory showed up in that tabernacle, in that tent, and that was so strong and so powerful. God's people, sinful as they were, could not even go into that intense presence. And I believe that whatever we take from this promise is that whatever you are suffering now, no matter the intensity of it or the duration of it, it will be absolutely nothing compared to what awaits us, that glory, that amazing, intimate, powerful presence of God, if we are faithful to Him. Second thing I want to remind you of this morning is that the Bible speaks for hope, speaks about hope, gives hope, promises hope for restoration. Listen, folks, there is hope for restoration. God throughout history has demonstrated His restoring capability. After all, He is the great Creator. He is the great Healer. He is fully able and capable to heal and restore. And we find hope and evidence for restoration in the Scripture. Every miracle of Jesus, whether spiritual or physical, was evidence of God's restoring nature and His restoring power. Every healing miracle today, whether spiritual or physical, is evidence of God's restoring nature and God's restoring power. Every one of them speaks to the hope of restoration. First of all, there is hope for the restoration of the creation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, Paul writes, "For the creation," that's the whole thing, "was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it," listen carefully, "in hope that the creation itself also," there's coming a day, "will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Hallelujah. The creation is going to be restored. This verse points to a time when the planet will be set free from the current corruption, from the mayhem that was caused by sin. Yes, friends, there's coming a time of restoration. What were the characteristics of the very good creation before sin? The planet was operating in perfect harmony. No earthquakes, no natural disasters. Mankind living in perfect and intimate communion with God in His awesome, glorious presence. There's coming a time, folks. There's coming a time of restoration. There's coming a time for a restored heaven and earth. There's coming a time when the glory of God, the awesome, intense, intimate presence of God, will once again completely fill a restored earth. Amen. There's coming a time when His children will be present in that restored planet. A planet that is once again very good, a planet that is operating in perfect harmony, and they will be living every day in the glory, awesome, intense presence of God. Here's another age test. How many remember the old song, "Just Over in the Glory Land"? Nobody? Am I that old? Oh yeah. Now some honesty is creeping in. "Just over in the glory land I'll join, yes, join the happy angels band. over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with a mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. Amazing, pointing forward to that time. Time when there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more tears, and there will be peace forevermore. And guess what, folks? We'll be living in new tents. We'll be living in that house that's being designed and built for us in glory. Jesus said, if it were not so, would I not have told you that I'm going away to prepare a place for you? And he's been working on it for 2,000 years. Not the flimsy plastic fertilizer bags, the seams of which come unglued. Not those Bedouin tents made from the skins of animals which eventually decay. Not these physical bodies of ours which are subject to sickness, disease, and death, but new, very good, perfect bodies. Hallelujah. Let's go back to our text. For we know that when this earthly tent, this one that we live in, is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we're looking forward to a new time when we put on our new bodies, so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. Hallelujah. Do you know that everyone here today listening to me is conscious? At least I hope you are. I hope you're not here like in the unconscious mood or the semi-conscious mood. You know, we don't think much about being conscious or consciousness, but it's an amazing, miraculous thing. Even the most avid secular scientists cannot explain consciousness. Even if you are a strong proponent of evolution, the so-called goo to you theory, no one can explain how cells could combine and multiply over millions of years, become animals or humans that at some point in time become conscious. Do you remember when you became conscious? I don't. It's a miraculous thing that's happening. We know through science now that consciousness is detected very early in the fetus, and by the time that the infant is born, consciousness is quite well developed. How does that happen? I suggest to you that it is a God thing. We are designed by God to be a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit. Now Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Think about that for a minute. Jesus' body went to the garden tomb. Don't know where the body of the thief on the cross went, but it didn't go to heaven. So when Jesus was speaking about that, he was speaking about his conscious spirit that is part of that threefold being of ours that God created, body, soul, and spirit. And when that thief died, he left his old tent, he left his old body behind, and Paul tells us that the thief, even the thief who found forgiveness in Christ, was given a new body. By comparison, when Jesus died, his body was transformed immediately into a heavenly body with amazing new characteristics. He suddenly appeared in the room with the disciples when all the doors were locked. A tiny glimpse, perhaps, of what our new bodies may be like. And someday, that thief, with millions of others, will return with their heavenly bodies, their new bodies with the Lord, to take up a residence on a new earth, a very good earth that is dominated by the awesome and intense presence of God, the amazing glory of God. So are you struggling this morning? Are you suffering the old tent giving you a hard time, giving you struggles, giving you pain, giving you sickness, giving you disease? Are you troubled about what's going on in our troubled world? I want you to take heart this morning. There's a restoration coming. And remember what Paul gives us by way of promise. He says, what you will experience will simply be so much more glory that your present troubles will be a faint memory, if in fact you shall be able to remember them at all. So take hope, friend. There's a glorious restoration coming.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Just with every eye closed this morning, no one looking.